Question for today. The question is this: is it easy or is it hard for you to get rid of things? Is it easy or is it hard for you to get rid of things? Talk about it. All right. Well, I'll confess, I have a very easy time getting rid of Vonda's stuff. But when it comes to my stuff, I have an incredibly hard time because I keep thinking I might need that someday. I might use that at some point. Vonda's stuff, I'll never use it. We can get rid of it. But I got a garage full and a storage shed full and an office full of stuff that I think I might actually use one day, and it's been there for years. So anyways, hard time getting rid of stuff. Isaiah 64, beginning at verse 8. So Isaiah 64, starting at verse 8, and reading through chapter 65 down through verse 16. So it's a little bit lengthy, but you need to read that whole thing. So Isaiah 64, picking it up at verse 8. Are you there?
Yes.
All right. Isaiah 64, verse 8 is where we're starting. Give you a chance to get there. I see we're just about there. All right, here we go. Isaiah 64, 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire, and all that we treasured lies in ruins. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here am I, here am I." All day long I have held up my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of unclean meat, who say, "Keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you." Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your fathers, says the Lord, because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defiled me on the hills. I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and men say, "Don't destroy it, there is yet some good in it," so will I do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will be servants, and there my servants will live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. But as for you, who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and you will all bend down for slaughter. For I called you, and you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: my servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse. The Sovereign Lord will put you to death but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be in your house, grateful that you are God who speaks to us as well as listens to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to listen to you. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear you, our hearts to receive you, our minds to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this is kind of a continuation. This is kind of a continuation of the passage from last week that began at 63:7. From 63:7 all the way through chapter 64, Isaiah is reflecting on the steadfast love of God and Israel's history of rebelliousness. Reflecting on the steadfast love of God, how God has been faithful and stuck with them. And Israel has this long history of not listening to God, of being rebellious against God, and really just kind of this willfulness against God. And Isaiah has recognized that Israel is powerless to do right. That in and of themselves, they have no ability, no power to choose God, to call out to God, to follow God. And so he's kind of in this deep reflection, and he begins to lament and to cry out to God and just voice the pain that he feels for his people and how they're stuck in their sinfulness. And if you look back to chapter 64, we'll pick it up, you know, the very first verse, he's crying out, God, would you just rend the heavens and come down and save us, deliver us, because we can't save ourselves. And if you look with me at verse 4 of chapter 64, since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who does what? Who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. And so Isaiah is remembering how, yeah, the Lord does save those who wait upon him. But there's a problem. We don't wait. But when we continue to sin against your ways, you are angry. So how can we be saved? That all of us were unclean, were unrighteous. The best we do, it's unrighteousness. And look at verse 7. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. And so, yeah, God, you save those who wait upon you, but our problem is we don't call upon you. And we're just wasting away in our sin. So, oh God, won't you do something? Rend the heavens, come down, rescue us. It feels like you're hiding yourself from us. And we're in our sins, and we are just wasting away. Life is dissipating. Isaiah goes on, and he begins to sum up this lament. Verse 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We're the clay, you're the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. If I could just summarize it, he's saying, you made us. We're yours. We belong to you, so you ought to do something. It's like, God, you are responsible for us.
Amen.
We may be hard-hearted. We may be powerless to do right. But you're our Father. We didn't get here on our own. You're the one who made us. And so we are yours. Look at verse 9. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. It's like, yeah, we've sinned, and we've given you cause to be angry, but we're yours. Are you going to be angry with us forever? Are you going to punish us beyond measure?
Thank you, my Father.
And so Isaiah is crying out on behalf of the people and crying out, look on us. We are your people. Look at verse 10. It's like Isaiah saying, look at the wreck that we're in. Your sacred cities, God, have become a desert. Zion, where your temple is at, it's desolation. It's a desert. Our holy and glorious temple where our fathers praised you has been burned with fire. It's in ruins. All that we treasured lies in ruins. So God, you made us. We belong to you. Therefore, you're responsible for us. And look, we're a wreck. And so like, God, what are you going to do about it? And yes, you have a right to be angry, but are you going to be angry forever? And you have a right to punish us, but don't punish us beyond measure. Look at verse 12. After all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? Like we deserve some punishment. But do we deserve this much? It's like Isaiah is interceding and he's crying out and he's saying, God, bottom line, we're a wreck and we're yours. And so what are you going to do? In my mind, what this is a Moses moment. Now, I call it a Moses moment. The moment that's in mind is when the Israelites made the golden calf. And this is in Exodus 32 to 34, if you feel like looking it up. But Moses has been up on the mountain getting instructions from God about the tabernacle because God wants to move in and dwell in their midst. And God tells Moses, I am burning with anger. Have you seen what your people did, whom you brought up out of Egypt? They have made gods to go before them. They've turned from you and me. And God tells Moses, just get out of my face, leave me alone. I am going to wipe them out. And I'll start all over with you, Moses. And Moses intercedes. And Moses says, why should your anger burn so hot, now get this, against your people? Whom you brought up out of Egypt. Did you see what Moses just did there? God's telling Moses, your people whom you brought up out of Egypt, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses says, wait a minute, why should your anger be so hot against who? Your people whom you brought up out of Egypt. Maybe some of you have heard your parents argue like that over you. Can't believe your son did that. Can't believe your daughter didn't do that. Okay, well, this is God and Moses having this kind of argument over Israel, and Moses is putting the responsibility on God. They're your people whom you brought up out of Egypt. And then Moses goes even further. Moses says to the Lord, what are the Egyptians going to say? Like, what about your reputation, God? Like, the Egyptians are going to hear and all the other peoples are going to hear that you rescued your people just to bring them out to the wilderness to destroy them. Like, what kind of a God does that? And remember, God, the promises you made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that you would bring them into the promised land. So what Moses is doing there, in this moment of Israel's sinfulness, is Moses is appealing to the character of God and to God's sense of responsibility. And appealing to God's purposes. Because God selected this people, took the initiative and chose them. They weren't crying out to God. They were crying, but not out to God. God chose them to rescue them and to enter into covenant with them so that all the world can know the true character of God through his dealings with this people. And that through this people, blessings would flow to all. So we can see why God would be so frustrated with this people, because they are disrupting God's good purposes to bring salvation and blessing through them. And it's like, you're not listening to me after you said you would. What am I going to do with you? And Moses is appealing to God, saying, yeah, but they are your people whom you brought up out of Egypt. And your name is associated with them forever because you chose them. And so all the nations are watching God to see who you are and whether you're the God who stays faithful and keeps promises. And you know the story. God relents and God declares, I am the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, punishing sin, yes, but showing faithfulness to generations. And God re-enters, renews this broken covenant. See, I think Isaiah is having that kind of a moment with God, where he is reflecting on Israel, he's reflecting on God, he's reflecting on what he's seen, what he knows, and he knows Israel's sinful and incapable of doing right in and of themselves. And so he is calling out to God in this kind of Moses moment, saying, God, you're the one who created us. You're responsible for us ultimately. God, what are you going to do? Are you going to punish us beyond measure? And if you do, what are the nations going to think? What's your reputation going to be? And what about your purpose and your promise of blessing and salvation? And so it's kind of like Isaiah is playing Moses and appealing to God's sense of responsibility, appealing to God's character, that God, ultimately, this is on you. What are you going to do? Chapter 65. The Lord answers. And verses 1 through 16 is the Lord's response. And the first thing that the Lord begins to, emphasize is, I revealed myself even before they asked. I was found by those even before they were seeking me. Like, I took the initiative and I put myself out there. And whether you want to think about this in terms of Abraham, God took the initiative with Abraham. Or whether you want to think about this in terms of Israel down in slavery, but God took the initiative. And so God took the initiative in reaching out and speaking to them, creating them, even before they were seeking. Right. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I. I'm for you, I'm with you, I'm accessible to you. Now look at verse 2. All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. The problem is not that God is silent. The problem is they're not listening. The problem isn't that God's not acting. The problem is they're not receiving and paying attention to what God has already done for them and continues to do for them. And just think about the ways that God has already been speaking to them. And they're thinking God is being silent. They're thinking that God's not doing anything and that God's the problem. But God has reached out to them and has continued to reach out to them for generations. Moses. And what did he give through Moses? The Torah. The instructions for how to live life. God raised up prophet after prophet after prophet, including Isaiah, to guide them and to direct them in living out God's instructions so that they would listen. And so the problem really isn't that God has been silent. The problem isn't that God has been inactive. God has come to them. God has sought to reveal God's self to them through Moses, through the prophets. And what does his people continue to do? Resist. Not listen. Oh, they say they're seeking the Lord. They're involved in religious activities, but they're not listening. When Solomon built the temple that now they talked about was in ruins, Solomon prayed, "Oh God, when we pray here, would you hear from heaven and would you answer our prayers? Would you respond? Would you heal? Would you be with us?" And God says, "My name will be over that place. I'll be with you in your midst. And I will respond. But you got to listen to me. And you got to follow through on what I tell you to do and how I've instructed you to live. And if you don't, I'll destroy that place. My name will not be there." And I just think about that in terms of here they are crying out to God, "God, we're yours. God, do something. God, speak." And they haven't been listening all along. Like, don't tell me you want to hear from me when you're not doing what I've already told you to do. Don't cry out for me to talk to you when you're not listening to what I've already said. And I think that's kind of what's going on here, where God is saying, I have taken the initiative, I have reached out, I have spoken, and the problem is, and I continue to reach out to them, but they continually to provoke me. And they walk in ways that are not good, not what I instructed. And they're not pursuing my imagination for how they should live. They're pursuing their own imaginations for how they should live. And they're involved in all this kind of religious stuff. Some of it directed to me, some of it directed to other gods. And look at the bottom line of verse 5. "Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day." Now, this smoke in my nostrils language kind of goes two directions. One is that I don't know if you've ever smelled kind of smoke that just stinks. And so it's kind of like God is saying, smoke in my nostrils, that this people with their acts of disobedience and acting all holy and yet not listening to me, and thinking that they're holier than other people, they just smell. It's a stench, a stinky smoke in my nostrils. Now, the other way that smoke is understood is where there's smoke, there is fire. And that this becomes a way for a kind of a metaphor for the anger of God. That God's nose gets hot, his nostrils get flared, burning with this anger, because here's this people called by God's name and yet not listening to God, and yet crying out, "God, talk to us," and just frustrated and full of anger. And so verse 6, this is not what you want to hear. "See, it stands written before me. I will not keep silent, but will pay back in full. I will pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your fathers, says the Lord, because they burned sacrifices on the mountains and defiled me on the hills, acting all religious, but going against me. I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds." So you want me to break this silence? You want me to speak up? You want me to act? Judgment. Judgment. This is not a good place. I am grateful that it doesn't end here. Look at verse 8. The Lord says more. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes and men say, don't destroy it. There may yet be some good in it. There may be a blessing in it. So will I do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy all. Did you catch that? You're not the only one that has a hard time throwing things away. See, the imagery here is that Israel has been this vineyard that is not worthy of keeping, and God's going to destroy the vineyard, and they come to this cluster of grapes, and someone's saying, well, don't throw that away. There's still some good grapes in that cluster. There's still some good grape juice. There may be a blessing in that. It's still useful for some. Don't throw that away. There may be a lot that needs to be destroyed, but don't throw that one away. Are you catching it? God is saying, this is how I will be. That yes, it's time for judgment. But just as you're going through a vineyard and you come to a cluster of grapes, maybe it's after the season and you find a cluster that hasn't been harvested yet, and you don't throw it away. There's still some good in it. God's saying, I'm not going to destroy the whole thing. That I still see some good that can come. Still see a blessing that can come. And so I will do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy all. There will not be total destruction. Verse 9, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds. For my people who do what? Who seek me. See, God is saying that God is going to bring about a new day. He's going to bring forth new children and bless them in the land and keep that promise. And it'll be time of peace. It'll be a time of everything being well. See, the Lord knows and saves his true servants. And he's going to restore. 11 and 12, back to judgment. But as for you who forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune and fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny, trying to figure out what God to worship in order to control your future, I will destine you for the sword, and you will all bend down for slaughter. For I called you, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight, and you chose what displeases me. See, the problem is not God being silent. The problem is not God acting. And God's saying, I called, you didn't listen. I gave you opportunity. I gave you the ability to answer. And your answer was no. You chose something else. And so because of that, God's saying, okay, destruction for you. Salvation for those who will listen to me, for those who will seek me. But you, I gave opportunity to seek me. I called out to you. I invited you, and you refused to listen. And you chose evil. Verse 13. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. Do you see the pattern here? My servants, but you. My servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse. So the sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth, for the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes. My servants, blessing and life. But you, curse and death. And even your name will become a curse. Now, this is tough. Who's speaking? The Lord. What have they been complaining about? The Lord not speaking. And so here is God, kind of through Isaiah, like one more attempt. Wake up. Start listening. The path you're on is destruction. See, the way I understand all of these judgment passages is that they're all an invitation to repent. If God's just going to judge them and God just wants to judge them, there's no need to announce it. He just do it. And they're gone. They're done. So why bother, you know, wasting your breath to announce that my servants will have blessing, but you will have curse and destruction? Why bother to announce that? Repentance. It reminds me, as I was working on this, one of the things that came to my mind was, how well do we listen? And I thought back to when our kids were younger, and you know, and when they're not listening. And Vonda was really good at getting their attention. All Vonda had to do was start counting to three. One, two, she had their attention. They didn't want to get to three. Now, Vonda didn't want them to actually listen. If she was just going to judge them, she wouldn't have to count. She could just go do what Vonda was going to do. I'm not going to tell you what she did. She would just go, well, you know, sometimes she took him in the back. Okay, but you know, they knew. And so if Vonda was just bent on disciplining them, she could have done it without counting to three. Why did she count? Well, a warning. She wanted them to repent and to change and to start listening. And maybe they would listen when they heard the warning, even though they weren't listening when she gave the instructions. See, that's what's going on here. If God was really set out to wipe them out, why bother to announce, I'm going to wipe you out? It's kind of like God is counting to three. It's like one, two, don't make me get to three. And some of them, in their rebelliousness and their refusal to listen, God does get to three. But that's never God's desire to get to three. God's desire is repentance. That they would humble themselves and that they would start listening and start doing. God's always looking for the good that he wouldn't have to throw away, that he wouldn't have to get to three. And the good's not really anything in and of ourselves. The good is simply that we would listen. He gives us the ability to listen, and that we would actually listen and obey. And so we see God's desire here to recreate and to bless and to follow through and to bring things to a day where all those troubles are forgotten and hidden, because it's a new day of listening and obeying. Turn with me to John 15. And again, listen to the words of Jesus. I am the true vine. Remember that vineyard where that cluster of grapes was? And the vineyard was a wreck? Jesus, because God didn't totally destroy. Jesus, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why? So that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, just like with Isaiah, we kind of have this either or set up. So in Isaiah, we kind of have the true servants and you. The true servants listen to me. The true servants I'm going to bless. The true servants are going to have life. But you're not listening. You're not obeying. You are going to face destruction. This either or, right? And you're asking yourself, oh my, which one am I? And then you hear Jesus talking about the vine and the branches. And of course, I also heard, I'm sure you heard, Jesus talk about those branches that aren't bearing fruit, that have basically withered, and they're going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. And you can't help but wonder, oh no, what am I? Am I withered and not producing any fruit? Or am I abiding in the vine? Why does Jesus tell this? Not just so that you can figure out who you are. Oh, man, bummer. I'm withered and I'm going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. I'm hopeless. No. He tells this so that when we recognize, oh, no, we can repent and cry out. And that we would be transformed from that dry, withered branch that has no future to actually abiding in the vine.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
And how do you abide in the vine? You listen. You take his words to heart. And you follow through on his words. And maybe instead of looking for a new word, you start thinking about, well, what have you already told me to do? Help me, Jesus, to listen and to do what you've already said. Maybe as a new word for you. Maybe the new word is about time. About time you start listening to me. Abide in me, and I will make your life fruitful, and you'll know my peace. And so, as we come to a close today, my prayer is basically this, that Lord, you would enable us to be those humble, listening, obedient servants through whom you bring a blessing. That you would enable us to abide in you. That you would especially give us grace to listen to you and to keep your word. And to love as you have loved us, to love as you instructed us. And to help us just kind of think, okay, what kind of branch shall I be? A dead one or one that's abiding in the vine? Jesus, help us to abide in you. and to listen to you. Not just today, but day by day by day.
Amen.
And so we take communion. And as we receive communion, we are asking Jesus, well, one, we're receiving Jesus. We want to abide in him and him in us. But this act of coming and receiving, may that be kind of transformed, translated into listening. Like, Jesus, I receive you. Help me to listen to the Father as you listen to the Father. In complete obedience instead of pursuing my own imaginations. Because it's only in listening and in doing that we receive the life that you have for us. And so, Vonda, would you come, and Charlene, and Sister Alex, and lead us in, have thine own way, Lord. And, you know, Isaiah used the imagery, God, you're the potter, we're the clay. But God has gifted us clay with a bit of a will. It's freed will. And in this freed will, help us not to be resistant. God, you're the potter, make me the way I want you to make me. But rather, God, you're the potter, have your way. Mold me and make me according to your will. And so make that your prayer as you come and receive, and invite Jesus to shape you, mold you, so that you listen like he listened. And Brother Tony, would you come and help me serve? And I invite you to stand and to come and receive. And once everybody has been served, then we'll take communion together.
responsibility for us, that you would keep speaking to us, even to the point where you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
We're grateful that you have stuck with us, that where our sin has abounded, your grace has abounded all the more.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Lord, we ask for fresh mercy today.
Yes.
And we confess that we haven't done real well at listening. We pray that you would help us to listen and to obey.
Yes.
Help us to abide in the vine.
Yes, Lord.
And we thank you for not throwing us away. We thank you for rescuing us.
Thank you, Lord.
And we pray that you would make our lives fruitful.
Yes.
For your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he was gathered in the upper room with his disciples. They were celebrating the Passover meal. And Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." And then in like manner, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take and drink. This is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Spirit go with us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.